I'd like to ask some questions tonight. As there are many millions of people around the world being affected by this world crisis of pandemic, people are beginning to lose or making no sense of or making sense of their life, being difficult, having this hardship. They try to make sense of living according to their own ideas and sense of fulfillment, but they cannot find it. People are becoming hopeless. People are easily depressed. People are easily losing their sense of living their lives and sense of fulfillment in a way that they can regain composure, but they find it that this world cannot give. That's why tonight the question is, are we beginning to realize the reality that the effect of this pandemic is discouraging us? Are we on the brink of being discouraged? Are we on the brink of making sense of life, living it to the full or not to the fullest? Because the Lord Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you just living your life in an ordinary way without any sense of meaning and purpose? People are losing, are going that direction today. Not only those unbelievers, millions of people, but even many Christians are being discouraged. So that if we are bordering on the brink of being discouraged or losing that sense of fulfillment in life because of this pandemic that is affecting us in many ways, emotionally, mentally, physically, it can be very tough life day by day, particularly those who are having responsibility, mothers and fathers who try to provide the financial needs of their family. And many people lose their jobs and are given limited hours to work, which in the end never provide enough for their needs. But in the midst of this, God is still in control of our lives. That's why tonight there are three facets or aspects of Christian life that are essential to spiritual revival or spiritual renewal. Because when we are faced with this separation, these restrictions that people affect their normal lives, and now they're so limited, and it can easily create some kind of easily being discouraged in their families. That's why we need to look into the Word of God, so that this revival will enable us to move our life forward, not because of our own strength and desire, but only through the wisdom of God's word. And that spiritual revival involves surrender, brokenness, and repentance. This is the solution to our present situation as we face this pandemic. Surrender is relinquishing control of our lives to God. Brokenness is the state of being in which we yield that control to God. And repentance is brokenness. That means accepting the fact that we are sinners that need to be saved to the precious blood of the Lord and surrendering all this sin in deep repentance of our sin for cleansing and renewal of our commitment to live for Christ and to follow his will and purpose for our lives. And that is surrender in action. Surrender, brokenness, and repentance are character traits of God's people desperately desiring the Lord's leadership in their lives. In these verses we just read to our brother, let us consider first Isaiah 57, verse 15, which I would like to repeat before you. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus set the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We can learn from this verse that we must be contrite. And the word for lowly or the humble ones are synonymous with each other. Both of them are heavy with the meaning of brokenness, of being crushed, of being brought down from a lofty position to an inferior place of being humbled. What we are looking at here in this verse is humility. God, who dwells in a high and holy place, also lives with the humble, as that verse speaks about. There is nothing more important for Christians than humility. And there is nothing more catastrophic than pride, because pride makes it impossible for God to live with them. We must notice too that the humility needed for the presence of God is a humility of spirit, not just a humility of look, for that can be fake, but humility within. We are not talking about external life conditions that can be arranged to make it appear as if we are humble. We are not talking about things we can do that will cause others to ascribe humility to us. God is talking with us here about our interior or inner lives, because a contrite and lowly spirit is so important. God makes sure that his people experience this contrite and lowly spirit in their lives. But we cannot make that happen. We need the help of God through his holy word. He has given us much to humble ourselves before him and before others. That's true enough in itself, but often we are blind. Often we are too busy to notice this special need. Let us be honest. Often we are just too proud. And there are many people today who are proud of themselves, giving them tracts to read, inviting them to listen by Zoom, or reading, presenting the gospel to them. Many people, you know, they just shy away and not even spend a minute. There are millions of people shy away, not even responding and consider the danger that they are facing if they continually harden their hearts. Many people, and that includes ourselves, are living a life of uncontrite hearts and unlowly lives. So God works with each of his people. The good shepherd carefully works with each one individual sheep of his pasture as a good shepherd. He guides our steps and arranges each event in our lives so that there finally comes a time when we lie down broken before him. We cannot prevent this happening. God has to humble his people for that need of spiritual revival. Sometimes this does not happen in our lives until there has been a gracious intrusion of God's sovereign rule and grace in our lives. For example, life-threatening illnesses, a horrible accident among our loved ones, and perhaps members of our own family. Disgraceful experience and various failures and discouragement. Whatever it takes for each of us, God will make sure it happens. And we cannot stop that. God has a purpose, not to crush us, not to punish us when we experience this gracious intrusion of God's will for our lives. There is a purpose. As a potter, he has the right to reshape our broken lives. We want to put into right shape according to right his will and purpose, so that we will become from less useful vessel because of misplaced lives, but useful vessels according to his reshaping us and molding us into a useful vessel of his choosing. And when it happens, we discover the fullness of his presence. God creates praise on the lips of the mourners in Jerusalem, in Israel, and among his people in the churches when they are humbled through various means of his choosing. Whatever may be our experience of failures and barrenness, brothers and sisters in the Lord, God is never defeated. His power is boundless. In other words, his power is more than the power that the world we know can produce. Can you imagine that he controls the whole operation of the whole universe? Without this control, things will just be chaotic. That's why we are so blessed in many ways that God is in control of what's going on in our whole universe, including the planet Earth. We, on our part, have only to get into a right relationship with him. This is what is planned for in reading these scriptures tonight. Then we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service and His victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others as we are willing to be awakened of spiritual revival or renewal in the midst of subscribing ourselves intentionally to the standards of this world that this world offers, rather than subscribing ourselves to the standards of God's truth through His holy word and conforming our will and purpose to the will of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victorious life and overflowing life through us to others, that's not just happen like that. We need spiritual help. We need God in changing our lives. That is essential in the revival that we need through the means of His gracious brokenness. If, however, we are to come into this right relationship with Him, the first thing we must learn is that our will must be broken to His will. To be broken is the beginning of revival. It is a painful process. It is painful to live like our Lord Jesus Christ lived, because He gave everything. He gave all His riches, the glorious riches of His grace and His very life, so that we will be reconciled back to God and experience the great purpose of living in His kingdom with a joyful, abundant life, useful lives for God and for our neighbors. It is a painful process, humiliating in many ways, but it's the only way whereby God can allow brokenness in our lives. Look at Galatians 2:20, which is the second verse that has been read for us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice what it says. It is the word not I. It is being not I, but Christ. But Christ. Galatians 2:20. And you see that word Christ. It is a bended I. It becomes C, isn't it? If you're going to notice that. No longer I, but Christ. It's a bent. I, in other words, it's a broken self that God would like to intend to be our experience in being broken. Not I who live, but Christ who live in me. The believer's old self is dead, having been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:3 says, the believer's new self has the privilege of indwelling Christ, empowering him, and living through him. We cannot do that. That's why even the best intention of ourselves, trying to, you know, gather motivations, motivating ourselves, we can have the best motivating influence of other people. How do they reach that level of you know, wellness and popularity and good health, because they maintain it by their own self-will. Cannot be in the plan of God. We need Christ empowering and living through Him. The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal Himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way and stand up for its rights and seek its own glory, at last bows itself to God's will. God's will, not our own will. And finally admits that it is wrong to pursue our own plans and game plans for our lives. And many people, although they can reach that level of stable life financially and physically and by popular intentions, people aspire to be popular. But that is not the life that God wants us to be. Although He wants us to be successful in all that we desire, but God knows what is best for His people. He cannot allow His people just to do what they want and direct their own lives, because He knows what is ahead of us. He knows what is dangerous for us. He knows what is good for us. That's why He has to humble us and break our lives according to His will. And we must be willing to experience that humiliation, that humbling experience, and give up our own way, our own rights, to Jesus' way, to God's way, and surrender our own so-called rights and discard our own glory in order that the Lord Jesus might have all and be all in our lives. In other words, it is dying to self and self-attitudes. As we look honestly at our Christian lives, we can see how much of this self there is in each one of us. Remember that self would like to be enthroned. When we became a Christian, self is dethroned, and Christ is enthroned. But because of this world standards and this increasing temptation, we allow ourselves to be enthroned back into the throne of our lives. That's why God cannot use our lives in His kingdom as a useful vessel, because we cannot serve two masters. Because of the fact that we use the word, when we people are asking us the question, how are we doing in our lives? A lot of people, including Christians, I'm trying my best, I'm trying my best to support my family, to live the Christian life. Using the word try indicates that it is self who has the responsibility, who is controlling our lives. It is self, too, who is often engaged in Christian work. The Christian work that God has called us to do, sometimes we use our own campaign, our own plan, rather than depending upon the mercy of God, God's blessing upon our work. We try to, control all things without His control. In other words, we tend to depend on our abilities and our plan. Plan is not bad in itself, but remember that Man is only planning, but God disposes our plan.
Amen.
That's why we need to be revived. When self continues to reign in our lives, it is always the self who gets irritable easily, envious of others, and resentful and critical and worried. Because when things begin to get out of control, we begin to panic. We begin to realize that we are not being blessed because God is not in total control. God is not magnified in all the things that we do, in our thoughts, in our words, in our desires. It is self who is hard and unyielding in its attitude to others. It is self who is so shy, self-conscious, and reserved or detached. No wonder we need breaking. We need brokenness. As long as self is in control, God can do little with us. For the fruit of the Spirit is what we need, according to Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23, with which God longs to fill us. But sometimes we don't want to be filled. We want to continue to control our own lives. And when self controls our lives, it is the complete opposite of the heart and broken spirit within us, and presupposes that self has been crucified. Being broken is both God's work and ours as well, in cooperation with God. He brings his pressures to bear, but we have to make the choice. It's either to be hardened when God allows his sovereign grace of intrusion into our lives to humble us and allow ourselves both to yield to his breaking our lives, reshaping our lives according to his will. If we are really open to conviction of God's word through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we seek fellowship with God, he will show us the expressions of this proud, hard self that causes him pain. He's hurt. He's being hurt when we don't yield to his will. Because he purchased us with his own precious blood. That's why we need to be reconciled back to him. At this point, we can either stiffen our necks and refuse to repent, or we can bow our heads and say, "Yes, Lord, I really need you. At this point in time, Lord, there's no other way. There's no other choice. I need you. Work out your own plan for me and your will for me." Brokenness, spiritual brokenness in a daily experience, is simply a humble response to the conviction of God. Inasmuch as this conviction is continuous, we shall need to be broken continually, not just once in a blue moon when we need a little bit of forgiveness and a little bit of prayer. That's how God cannot work that way. We need to totally surrender our sin to him and the sin that we love to repeat and repeat. God knows who we are before him. We cannot hide from him. He knows the frame of our minds. He knows the frame of our hearts. He pray, he knows the very words that we are about to say in secret. Therefore, we cannot hide everything to him. No single thing we cannot hide. So that the rights and selfish interests that will need to be given up, and compassions and restitution that may be necessary for a true spiritual revival. For this reason, we are not likely to be broken except at the cross of Jesus. The willingness of Jesus to be broken for us is the all-compelling motive for us to be broken too. We see him who is in the form of God, revealing himself in the word of God. He is the living word. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. Counting not equality with God, a price to be grasped at and unto, but letting it go for us and taking upon himself the form of a servant, God's servant and man's servant. We see him willing to have no rights of his own as he hung on that cross, no home of his own, no possessions of his own while on earth. He owns everything, but he did not manipulate all those things for his own good and for his own usefulness. He gave up everything, willing for men to insult him, to say all the insulting words and the hurting words at him when he was about to go to the cross at the court of Sanhedrin. They call him names, various names. He was spat upon. He was slapped twice before men in the court of the Sanhedrin, not willing to retaliate, not willing to let men tread on him. I mean, he was willing to continually allow men to insult him and not to strike back or defend himself. Above all, we see him broken as he meekly goes to Calvary to become men's scapegoat by bearing their sin in his own body on the tree. In a prophetic psalm, in Psalm 22, I am a worm, he said, not a man. Those who have been in tropical lands tell us that there's a big difference between a snake and a worm. When you attempt to strike at them, the snake rears itself up, eases, and tries to strike back, a true picture of self. But a worm offers no resistance. It allows you to do whatever you like with it, kick it or squash it under your feet, heel or feet, which is a picture of true brokenness. Jesus was willing to become just that for us, a worm and not a man. He did so because this is what he saw for us to be. This is what it takes for us to follow him. Worms, having forfeited all rights by our sin, except the right to hell, he now calls us to take our rightful place as a worm for him and with him. The whole Sermon on the Mount, with its teaching on non-retaliation, the love for enemies, and selfless giving, assumes that that is our position. But only the vision of the love that was willing to be broken for us can compel us to be willing for that to happen. It's just like a poem that was penned for us. Lord, bend that proud and stiff neck eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head for me. But dying to self is not a thing we do once and for all. There may be an initial dying when God first showed these things. After all, or after that, it will be a constant dying. That is what Paul says. For only in this way that can the Lord Jesus be revealed constantly through us. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. That is the purpose of being broken by God. That must be welcome, not to be resisted by each one of us if we want to have that life that is worthy of his calling. A life that is being prepared for heaven to be useful for his kingdom while we are waiting for his coming and his final call to come and enter into his kingdom. And that's a life that is worth yielding. It will mean no plans, no time, no money, no pleasure of our own. I know this is very sacrificial. It will mean constantly yielding to those around us, even in the midst of disadvantaged position all the time. People are being always on the advantage position. We are always disadvantaged in many ways through their dealings to us. The true measure of how much we are yielded to God is what it takes. The true measure of how much we are yielded to God. Every humiliation, everyone who tries to annoy us or cause pain in us, is God's way of breaking us so that there is an even deeper channel for the life of Christ to flow in us. And until that is accomplished by God to our lives, it will not stop. That's why we need to be willing to be broken for God. If however we are to come into this experience, we need to yield ourselves to him. Every humiliation and everyone who tries to annoy us, we must be willing to forgive. You see, the only life that pleases God and the only one that can be victorious is all life. Because it's life. As the Bible says in the gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, his life is the only life that can change our lives. Never our life. No matter how hard we try, it is only Christ's life that can renew us and revive us. But inasmuch as our self-centered life is the exact opposite of his, we can never be filled with his life unless we are prepared for God to bring our lives constantly to death. And in that, we must cooperate by a true affirmative moral choice in surrendering to him. The Apostle Paul lived and wrote about the life of brokenness. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, he wrote, I die every day. And in Ephesians 4:22-23, he wrote, put off your old self, which means be made new in the attitude of your mind. This putting off means to strip away, as in taking our old filthy clothes. Describes repentance from sin and submission to God at the point of salvation. We need to go back to that on a daily basis because we cannot wear old clothes, or we cannot live our old life. We need to die day by day. Die to sin, living in the newness of life through Christ. This is not a theological concept or process which occurs or encourages, embedded only in our minds. It involves our active participation, our cooperation. It is my response to God's conviction. And it's usually painful, but always worth that pain. It is worth that pain. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced the worst pain of all in bearing our sin on a tree, which gave, in effect, a new life to those who die with him and follow him, which thus baptism pictures, dying with Christ, but rising up in a newness of life. The question tonight to one of us, dearly beloved, are we walking in brokenness right now? Is this difficult to do? Is it achievable? Maybe that's a question that remains still unsure in your reflection. But I invite you what Paul experienced in Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. This is what it says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Can he do all things through his own self-motivation? That's not what it says. Can they do all things through the help of various experts of counseling? That's not what it says. The only wonderful name, wonderful counselor, is Christ, who can help us. Which Paul led to believe and realize and experience at the road of Damascus, when he's about to shake and to prevent the spread of the gospel, he himself became a useful vessel. Inflicted and humbled by being blinded, but rose again with a newness of life. He is now a blessing. In explaining this to us, that it is not difficult to live a Christ-like life, for he can do all things through Christ who always strengthens him. May this be our portion, dear beloved, tonight. To God be the glory. Great things he has done and will continue to do in our lives. Amen.